Thank you. John chapter 16. And we'll begin at verse 12. John 16 and verse 12. Talking about the Holy Spirit and the church. John chapter 16 and verse 12. Wonderful lessons about the Holy Spirit. A great theology, a great source to study the person and work of the Holy Spirit. His personality, that He is a person, that He is God Almighty, and what His purpose is in the world. We saw His purpose towards this world, that He came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, mainly the sin of not believing on Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the judgment to come. And so John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15, though, is going to speak to us about the Spirit and the church. So verse 12 of John chapter 16. Notice here, Jesus is he's sharing with the disciples his, as it were, his last and parting words here before his death. And he says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Notice here it says, "He will glorify Me." People in different churches will say, "Well, we're Spirit-filled, we're full gospel, we're charismatic." And they even put the symbols of the dove. You see that all over the place and so on. When the Bible tells us to be controlled by the Spirit or filled by the Holy Spirit, the result of that won't be tongues, won't be experiences, won't be emotions, won't be so-called words of knowledge or visions and all this other stuff. It says, "He will glorify Me." The sign of being in a Spirit-filled church or being with a Spirit-filled Christian is they make much of Jesus. They glorify Jesus. They bring the conversation around to the goodness of Christ, to the greatness of Christ, to the glory of Christ. The sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not only speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is a sign, those songs being about Jesus, glorifying Jesus, like we just sang about this morning. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. You know, He is the Almighty One. All power is given Him in heaven and earth. So the sign of being in a Spirit-filled church or being around Spirit-filled people is that they're making much of Jesus. Not about their experiences, not about their dreams or anything else like that. It's about Jesus. "He will glorify Me. He will take of what is Mine. He will declare it to you. I have many things to tell you. Cannot bear them now. But what I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to take. He will not speak on His own, but He will take of Me. He will take of Mine." It's all about Jesus. We've seen that the work of the Holy Spirit is an unspeakable blessing throughout the New Covenant, of course throughout the Old as well, but especially in the New Testament. But by Him, Jesus has already taught us, we looked at that, we can have Jesus with us anytime, anywhere. Amen. That's the great blessing of the Holy Spirit, is that Christ can speak to us. Christ can walk with us. He will remind us of the Scriptures. He'll breathe all these things to our remembrance. He's going to show us Christ, to bring us close to Christ, help us to pray, help us to be conformed to His image. And also, He is Jesus with us anytime. Remember, the Bible says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Well, in the sense, yes, Christ is in you. He's also seated at the Father's right hand. But Christ in you is also called the Spirit of Christ. the Holy Spirit. And of course, those three are one. I can't explain it, how they can be three distinct persons and yet one. It's a great mystery. I think it'll take all eternity for us to begin to comprehend it. But he is a divine person, he is God, and he's also Christ in us, the hope of glory. So as we begin to look at this passage, we're going to see that he instructs the lovers of Christ and strengthens us in the things of God. He glorifies Jesus in our minds. He magnifies Jesus in our affections and in our lives. We love him whom we've not seen. We desire never to displease him. We want to love him more. As we are going to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we want to experience his presence. We want that experiential voice of our shepherd as he calls his sheep closer to him. We want that. We desire him. And of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, in verse 12, we see that Jesus has more to teach us. He has more to teach us. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And just as disciples in that day had many things yet to learn, we still do too. We have yet to learn more and more. And the more, you know, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Free to what? Learn more truth. And then that truth shall set us free to do what? Learn more truth. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept, scripture upon scripture. And then we come to a maturity and we're still learning about Christ. But we've become to where we're comfortable with what the main doctrines are of the Bible, though we can't explain everything. We believe it. It is not against, it's not against reason, but it's above reason. A lot of it is. It's dealing with supernatural things, but we know it's true. And so the Lord Jesus has more to teach us. The teachings of our Lord Jesus are of the deepest and purest truth. He's the prophet of the prophets. He's the teacher of all teachers. There's no one who's ever taught like Jesus. Even the little babes and children came to him. The publicans and sinners came to him. The people, the Bible tells us that many flocked to hear Jesus. Early in the morning as sunrise would come around the temple, you would find Jesus on the steps of the temple teaching and preaching to the people all day long. They said, the Bible says, they wondered, they were amazed, they were astonished at the wonderful words that proceeded out of the Savior's mouth. Even those who were sent to arrest him came back without him and said, no man ever spake like this man. He was the greatest of the prophets, the greatest of the teachers, and he taught the deepest, most purest, most essential, most vital, most important truth. His words were life or death. They sink into our inmost being. They appeal to our reason and move our affections and strike our conscience until they transform our very lives. His teachings express the highest wisdom. Solomon spoke wise proverbs, but Jesus' words are the wisdom of God himself. As Jesus said, behold, the greater than Solomon is here. The teachings of Christ are perpetual in power because we will always need them. Jesus' teachings are the expressions of God's person, of God's love. Love can be shown by tears. It can be shown by gifts. It can be shown by sacrifices. And Jesus showed us his tears, his gifts, his sacrifices. But the most lasting expressions of his love are his words. For when the tears are gone or dried, and the gifts are gone and the sacrifices are finished, his words remain. And all life is like grass, as a flower of the field, it flourishes and then passes away. But his word abides forever. And so the lasting expressions of his love are not merely things that he's done for us, but his words to us. And so he has many things yet to teach us. Yet, Jesus told his disciples he had not taught them everything. Some truths were beyond and above their immediate need. He gave them more than their present necessity called for, more than they understood, and more than they could do. He taught them of their privileges and their blessings greater than that they enjoyed. Sometimes the Lord wants us to master our present before we're ready for more. So he gives us more than enough, and he says, "Now, I've given you my words. Be like the wise builder that built his house upon the rock." That rock is Christ and his word. And so, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them." John chapter 13. He said, "Happy are you if you do them." James tells us, don't be mere hearers of the word, but doers. Because if you just hear the word, you're just a hypocrite. Put it into practice. When the Bible says, pray without ceasing, say, "Lord, teach me to pray," and you're already praying. Amen. The Bible says to meditate on his word. Take it with you wherever you go. Take your favorite Bible verse and meditate on it. And if you, I bet you, if you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you something from that verse that you've quoted to yourself hundreds or thousands of times, he'll show you something that you might have missed. Teach me your word. He still has many things to teach us. I can remember, you know, I was reading Revelation 21 verse 8 where it says, "And the wicked and the unbelievers and so on shall have their part in lake which burns with fire and brimstone." And I said, "Holy Spirit, is there anything more for me to learn from this verse?" I had given that verse hundreds of times to sinners as I went door to door evangelizing. Shall have their part in the lake of fire. And just that word, part. And I realized, not everybody suffers the same thing in hell. There's different parts of hell, or different horrors of hell. It's a part. And the devil, of course, and his angels will be in the lowest hell. But next to them will be men like Stalin and Hitler and Woodrow Wilson and other very wicked people. Oh, in case you didn't know, Woodrow Wilson was the chief promoter of the KKK, Planned Parenthood, racist, anti-American. He was a very wicked president, and we named high schools after him. But he was, you might say, a friend of Hitler and the other guys, too. Of course, he had passed away before World War II started, but a very wicked man. We're still climbing out from under things that he did. There's a new film out now called Death of a Nation. Very great film. But it's standing in contrast to a film that Woodrow Wilson showed at the White House, called Birth of a Nation. And the movie Birth of a Nation, do you know who the hero is? The KKK. Okay. That was Woodrow Wilson. Now, Death of a Nation is about what happened in Lincoln's day is what's happening in ours as well. And it's a fantastic film. It'll change your life if you go see it and you had no idea what's going on in your country. Jesus told the disciples that he had not taught them everything. And he would tell us the same thing. Sometimes he wants us to master our present lesson, to grasp what we're supposed to know now before we're ready to learn more. A system of spiritual education demands that it be revealed little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Also, every true teacher, every teacher has something more to say. And he will never say all he has in a lesson or sermon. And if you want to thoroughly know a subject, begin teaching it. You could never share all of it. And you will learn more than anybody who listens to you. And so, how could Jesus teach all his rich knowledge at one time to our feeble minds? His light is greater than our eyes can bear. His rain clouds are larger than our fields. His ocean of understanding is far greater than our small little cups can carry. Our Lord Jesus, after he went back to heaven, taught us many more things by his Spirit through the Apostle Paul, through Peter and James and John. Yet there are many things we cannot receive till we reach heaven. 2 Corinthians 12:3 says, where Paul says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, Paul, when he is stoned that time outside of Lystra, he was actually dead for a little bit. And he was in heaven, and he heard inexpressible words, which he could not utter when he came back to earth. So many things we have to learn that we can't learn till we get to heaven. Revelation 10:4 says, Now when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. We won't know what the seven thunders uttered till we get to heaven. So much more that Jesus has to teach us. And he's going to teach us by his Holy Spirit according to his word. And then the Holy Spirit is our great teacher today. It's providential that Pastor Keith last week said, you don't need anyone to teach you if you have the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, God has sent pastors and teachers, missionaries, evangelists. Evangelists basically are church planters, according to the Bible. There's not these guys that go around having revivals. We call those evangelists, but that is something foreign to the Scripture. It's not in the New Testament. Evangelists are actually missionaries. They go from place to place telling the gospel, evangel. Evangelize has to do with sharing the gospel. And they plant churches. They don't just go hold revival meetings, leave the church in shambles and the pastor to clean up the mess after they're gone and got the money. So the Holy Spirit is our great teacher today. He understands the deepest things of God. And so he is more than able to guide us into all truth as Jesus promised. He is the one who creates in us a strong desire, a holy curiosity to understand the Scriptures. He shows us that a clear knowledge of the truth is essential for our comfort. And so he creates in us a thirst, a hunger, a questioning. I wish I understood this better. I think I'm starting to get this, but I need to know more. I need to be sure that if we do not understand the gospel of Christ, how could we have peace of soul? And so he creates in us this hunger, this thirst, this desire for truth. Show me a congregation whose faces are bright with joy at the sound of the gospel, and I will show you those who understand and believe the words of God that they are receiving. And it's by the Spirit. His working in our hearts is causing us to believe. His creating faith in us. His creating a holy desire to want to see Christ, to want to know Christ, to want to know his word, to want to know what saith the Scripture. In this world, truth is not always easy to discover. We need a sure guide. We need a true teacher. We need one who perfectly knows and understands all things that especially have to do with our happiness and our eternity and our souls. This is why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to us. Grains of truth are like the grains of gold in a creek or river. You first have to get down and labor. How many of you ever have gone gold panning? I mean, seriously, have tried to... It's work. You've got to dig away the dirt from off the bedrock at the bottom of the creek or near the river bottom. Because the gold is not near the top. It goes to the bottom. And as you get closer, the sand gets blacker and it gets more heavy. And you keep digging and you finally get some of that black sand in the gold pan and you start sifting it in the water. And the sand starts coming off the top. And what you have, almost like sticking to the bottom of the gold pan, are just little flakes of gold. It's real gold, but you've had to work for it. And so, the Bible talks about laboring in the Word, meditating on the Word, giving ourselves to the Word. Error can easily steal in upon us and make us think the counterfeit is a real coin. And that's what's wrong with our country. America is so gullible. You know, Mormonism is so weird. It is such a strange religion. It is almost impossible to think that anyone could believe the garbage and baloney in Mormonism. But look around you. Who would give up celebrating with their families at Thanksgiving or Christmas? Or who would give up serving their country to join the military? Or who would give up not putting their hands over their heart when they say the Pledge of Allegiance? That's Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe in hell. And they don't believe in heaven except for 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. You see? But people believe it. And we need to know the word. I've heard two people in my lifetime as I've tried witnessing to them say, well, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are the closest to the scripture. And I said, I just dumbfounded said, have you really studied yourself? You know, they are one of the farthest religions from scripture. They pretend to know the scripture and they go verse here, verse here, verse over there. But they won't go through a book of the Bible with you, because it will refute their false religion. We need the God Spirit, as God promised to give us. We need Him to come alongside of us and say, this is the way, walk ye in it. To cause us to lie down in green pastures and be beside the still waters of God's Word. Truth is relative in this country to what people want it to be. Yeah. Amen. We had a deacon in our church up in Oregon, and he worked with some guys at what was then Verizon up in Oregon. And he, a couple of the guys he worked with went to big churches. And so they said, said to him one day, why do you go to that little church in Lafayette? We only had about 50 people. If everybody showed up, we'd have 75, but about 50 people on Sunday. And he said to him, in other words, we go to a big church. We have all kinds of programs. We got programs that babysit our kids. We don't even know where they are for a couple hours. You know, we're in one of them big churches. And he said to them, you know what? Truth is not popular, especially in our day. He said, beware of big churches. And you do have to be beware. You have to beware of them. In this world, truth is not always easy to discover. We need a sure guide, a sure teacher who perfectly knows all things. We are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit. He is called in this passage the Spirit of Truth. Verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and so on. We are so blessed to have Him. He's absolutely infallible. He never makes a mistake. He is ever present with us. If we had no commentator or pastor to labor in the Word with us and teach us the Word, we still have the Holy Spirit. Whenever you can't understand a text, pray over it. And if it doesn't open itself, try again. If prayer does not explain it, or the Holy Spirit in answer to prayer explain it, it's something that God doesn't intend you to know for now. He'll teach you later. But He doesn't want you to know for now. You know, I used to look at one of the Proverbs that said, open rebuke is better than secret love. I misinterpret that scripture. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So I began openly rebuking my roommates in college. And they said, why are you trying to act like a Baptist pope? I said, the Bible said open rebuke is better than secret love. And one of my brothers said to me, he said, Alan, that's not commending open rebuke. That's condemning secret love. I looked at it again. Open rebuke is better than secret love. He was right. If you love someone, you need to tell them. How many people have lost their loved ones and their main wish that were taken suddenly from them, and their main wish was, I wish that I had told them. I love them one last time. You see, it's true like in the movies when men are about to die, when men were in Vietnam or men overseas and they've been shot, they're wounded, they're on the helicopter or they're on the boat. What do they say? Tell my wife or tell my kids or tell my mom and dad what? I love them. Open rebuke is not being commended. Secret love is being condemned. Tell someone you love them. We are so blessed to have the Holy Spirit of truth. How can we know if something is the truth of the Holy Spirit? How can we know if something is the truth of the Holy Spirit? How can we know? Are not many led astray? Yes. First of all, the reason you can know the teaching of the Holy Spirit is true, if it is a true teaching of the Holy Spirit, is the Holy Spirit never, never contradicts His own Word. Who gave us the Word of God? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration is theonoustos, God-breathed. We get our word pneumatic from it, or pneumonia. It has to do with air. All Scripture is given by is God-breathed. It's the Holy Spirit. He never contradicts His own Word. He never says one thing at one time and another thing at another time. Women speaking in tongues, He forbids it. So how can we know that if a woman speaking in tongues is not filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that would be the Holy Spirit contradicting His Word. He never does. So what is happening there is not a true experience. It's not biblical. It's not Scripture. It's not of the Holy Spirit. God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And anytime anybody tries to add anything to it or take anything away from it, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Another way we know that the Holy Spirit is active in teaching and showing the truth is He majors on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14 and 15, He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. God gave Him all power in heaven and earth, all authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the Holy Spirit will magnify Him as such. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For it hath pleased Him that in all things Jesus should have the preeminence. Amen. He has the preeminence. And any time you go to a place that's talking about the gifts of the Spirit or this of the Spirit or the other things, and it's not pointing you to Christ, His person and work, according to this passage, is it of the Holy Spirit? He majors on the person and work of Christ. This is the crowning and constant work of the Holy Spirit. He leads us to glorify Christ as God, as Savior, as the Prophet of Prophets, the Priest, the great High Priest and King of Kings. He causes us to honor Christ by giving us faith in His excellencies. We may magnify His perfection, His purity, His holiness, His righteousness, His measureless love, His infinite grace. He causes us to be thankful for His blessings, to hope in His promises, to rejoice in His salvation, and gives us an incurable love for Him. The application is this. The Holy Spirit also glorifies Christ by the life He causes us to live for His name's sake. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are Christ's. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 23, He causes us to walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, not only in the word, the ministry. He causes us to live for His name's sake, and that brings Him glory. And lastly, the Holy Spirit will ever glorify Christ. Christ will be praised forever, and we will be praising Him with the Holy Spirit in us. Because remember, we already showed you, Christ said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and He will abide in you how long? Forever. The praises of angels, the praises of the redeemed, the praises of every creature will resound to the honor and glory of Christ forever. If we desire to glorify Him, we must be taught by the Holy Spirit. We must be enlivened and animated by the Holy Spirit. We must be sanctified by the Spirit for the glory of Christ. When we sang in the song earlier, I am thine, O Lord, we sang, consecrate me now. Set me apart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word holy means set apart. Set apart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would be given greater knowledge of Christ. Lord, so many people are wanting to hear something new, and so many of these prophecy teachers and even our Baptist churches go by the news about ISIS or who's president or what's going on in the world. They try to prophesy about Your return. Everybody wants to hear something new. Lord, You told us to renew our minds in what the Scriptures teach us. That we renew our minds according to the gospel, that we go back to the old story, that we go back to the familiar truths, and we ask You to let them live in us, to let us comprehend more of their sweetness, to see more of its wisdom. Anytime we see something new, Lord, we have to question whether it's true. For that which is true has always been eternal. It has always been true. Lord, we pray that You would bless us with a greater understanding of the truth of Your word. And in Lord, so doing, we know we'll rejoice. We know we'll be made happy. We know we'll be made more fulfilled and complete and satisfied. We pray that You would teach us in more of Your own dear presence of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper at this time. If Brother Philip and Brother Victor would come forward.